Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Jonah chapter 1, we're going to start off in verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Good to see all you this morning. Glad you woke up. Glad you're here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Finally, on to the good stuff, right? Well, I have a question for you, just like I did last week. So let me ask this section first. Have you ever been in the belly of a fish? I know it sounds kind of ridiculous, right? Obviously, not literally, but maybe figuratively. Have you ever been in the belly of a fish? Oh, CPC, I bet you have. See, the belly of a fish is that dark place, that place that's cold, and that place that's smelly. The belly of a fish is that place of confinement. It's a tight, restrictive place. The belly of a fish is that place where you are alone and you're wondering, does anyone really care? The belly of a fish is that place. That belly of a fish is that place where there's no hope. It's that place where you have no idea what God is doing and why you are there. The belly of a fish is a terrible place. It can be a miserable place. You feel far from God. You feel like, what has just happened to my life? You feel rejected. You feel abandoned. The belly of a fish for Jonah was the unattractive opposite to everything Jonah had set out for. Maybe some of you are in the belly of a fish. See, maybe financially, you're in the belly of a fish. You know, there's this mortgage meltdown. You can't open up the paper without reading how many foreclosures are happening. Maybe you're in the belly of a fish financially. Maybe you've lost your job and you're just going, man, am I ever going to get a job, God? Maybe for you, the belly of a fish is your health. You've been in and out of the doctor's office, or maybe you've been diagnosed with some type of disease, and you're just going, what? It just happened. Maybe for you, your marriage is in the belly of a fish, and you're days away from getting a separation or a divorce. I don't know. But if you're not in the belly, some of you are sitting there, you're going, Rob, I'm not in the belly of a fish. Life is good. God is good. God is blessing me. And let me just say, that is great. Praise God if you're not in the belly of a fish. But let me just say, watch out. The belly of a fish is coming. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. He says this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. I knew this was going to happen this morning. I don't know why. I was reading the text again this morning. I'm like, oh no, this is going to hit me. C.S. Lewis said that our pains are his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So here's a question we're going to answer this morning. What do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? In other words, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Okay, this is going to be a struggle. Oh, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish. Jonah prays in the belly of a fish. He prays. And as I stepped back and as I looked at that, I said, wow, the belly of a fish actually isn't that bad of a place. See, the belly of a fish is not only a terrible place, but watch this. It's also a very significant place. See, the belly of a fish is that place of surrender. The belly of a fish is that place of real and lasting change. See, the belly of a fish is that place for Jonah of new beginnings. The belly of a fish is that place where you come to grips with the fact that all you can do is pray. And so inside the belly of a fish, what does Jonah do? He prays. And as you look at this, you realize that for Jonah, the belly of a fish was probably the scariest thing that could ever happen to him. Right? I mean, can you imagine being swallowed by a fish? But for Jonah, God had to bring Jonah to a place of stillness, to a place where he could be quiet, to a place where Jonah couldn't rely on anyone or anything else. The belly of a fish is a very significant place. Why? The belly of a fish is a place of prayer. Now, let me just give a side note. I said that the belly of a fish is a place where all you can do is pray. Let me just tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when life is tough and you've done everything you can to muscle out your problems and you've asked for counsel and you've been to the bank and when everything's lost, you finally pray. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that prayer should be your last resort, okay? But if you're like me, sometimes it is. So hear me, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the belly of a fish is that place where you're just done with yourself. And you're saying, I can't do it anymore, God. Let me just pray, and God, I just need to give over control to you. William Law says this, "He who has learned how to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and a happy life." So let me ask you again, have you ever been in the belly of a fish? All right, we're going to look at verses 2 through 9. And really, what we're going to look at is Jonah's prayer from the belly of a fish. Now, I want to step back real quick and give just a couple of brief introductions to Jonah's prayer, because some amazing things stand out in this prayer. First, the book of Jonah, as you know, is a short book, right? It's only 4 chapters. And so I think it's very significant that an entire chapter is devoted to prayer. I mean, it's extremely significant. Secondly, this prayer is also in the middle of the book, which I also think is a poetic literary move that the author to Jonah makes. Here's the other thing that's significant about this prayer. It's not the fact that Jonah prays, right? I mean, when you're in a desperate situation, what do? Oh, God, help me. You know, oh, God, heal me, right? You pray. And so it's not very significant that Jonah prays. You know what the great thing about this prayer is? How Jonah prays. How Jonah prays is absolutely significant. What we're going to see here is that this prayer is not selfish or self-centered in any way. This prayer is directly in response to who God is. God is saturated in Jonah's prayer. See, Jonah's prayer is really all about God. And if you were with us last week, one of the things I said about the book of Jonah, I said it's not about Jonah, right? It's not about a fish. What is the book of Jonah all about? That's a test. God. God. And here we come to Jonah chapter 2, a prayer of Jonah. And guess what? Who is the prayer all about? God. And like I said last week, I really believe that as our view and as our knowledge of God expands, it dramatically impacts how we live and how we act and the things that we do. And so when you read this prayer, the big thing that sticks out to me is some great truths about God. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to pick apart this prayer. And I came up with 5 great truths about God, right? A good sermon always has to have 5 points, right? So it was hard to do. No. 5 great truths about God. So let's read verse 2. And it says this. Jonah is praying and he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." Great truth number 1 is simply this. God hears our prayers. Now, some of you, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that's not a big deal, right? But let me just let that saturate for a little bit. Let that sink in a little bit. God hears our prayers. The God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the God who created you and me, who knows everything. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. That God hears our prayers. That is an amazing truth. And so Jonah, he cries out to God because he knows that God hears our prayers. And then he says this great line. He says, "Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried." What in the world is Sheol? Sheol is a Hebrew concept, really. It literally means the womb or belly. It literally means the place for the wicked until final judgment. Other scholars believe that the word Sheol is used synonymously for hell. And so Jonah is saying, "I'm in hell right now, God. I am far from you. I have been running, and God, to you I cry out. To you I cry out because you hear me." See, I really believe that Jonah thought he was going to die. Right? He's in the belly of a fish. Guess what? He had no idea that God was going to save him. Right? And so here he is in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea. He's saying, I am in hell right now. I'm going to die. Oh, God, I'm going to cry out to you, though, because I know that you hear my voice. And all throughout scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God hears and has always heard the cries of his people. So no matter what your Sheol is right now, no matter what your hell is right now, God hears your cries. Maybe your marriage is in Sheol. God hears your cries. Maybe you're in depression. God hears your cries. Maybe you're hurting. You're lost. Whatever. God hears the cries of his people. So God hears our prayers. Verse 3. Jonah says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. For you, God. And great truth number 2 is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. See, Jonah says, for you, God, cast me into the sea. When I read that, I said, wait a second. I thought the sailors cast Jonah into the sea, right? I mean, didn't the sailors pick him up and say, heave ho, and throw him into the sea? But now Jonah, in the belly of a fish, in his prayer says, no, no, no. God, you cast me into the sea. He's basically saying, God, you're sovereign. God, you're in control. God, it's all about you. God, you pursued me with a storm. You pursued me with these pagan sailors. Then you sent a fish. You appointed, the verse says, a fish to swallow me up. God, you are in control. You are sovereign. Back in verse 4 of chapter 1, the text says, but the Lord hurled a great wind. And then in verse 17, a different translation, and maybe a better translation in chapter 1, verse 17 says, but the Lord appointed a fish. God is sovereign. And you and I need to keep our eyes out for those but God moments. They're all over scripture. And I bet you if I talk to you, they're all over your life. But God. God is in control. God is sovereign. And here is Jonah finally going, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You're in control. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. But God. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? You cry out to God because he hears you. You rest in God's sovereignty. Let's read on. Verse 4. So Jonah said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And great truth number 3 is this. God gives real life. God gives real life. See, Jonah says several things in these verses. The first thing we know is that Jonah began to trust and finally trust the promises of God. In verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered you, God. See, all throughout the book of Jonah, right, Jonah has been going down. He traveled down to Joppa. He gets on a boat. He travels down to Tarshish. Now he's in a belly of a fish sinking down to the bottom of the sea. He's been going down the entire book of Jonah. And when Jonah is down, what does he do? He looks up. And he looks up specifically to the holy temple. Verse 4, yet shall I look again to your holy temple. And then later in verse 7, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. See, it makes sense. If you are a Hebrew and you're reading these words, it makes sense, right, for a Hebrew to look to the temple when they think of God. Well, why? Well, the temple was the place that Israel believed where God dwelt. Okay? The temple was a place where heaven and earth intersects. Okay? And when Solomon dedicated the temple in the book of 1 Kings, right, he told Israel, he says, when you pray, pray towards the temple. In other words, pray towards God. And so here is Jonah wasting away, about to die. And he says, God, you give real life. I'm going to look again to your holy temple. Right? Jonah finally hits rock bottom. Verse 6, he says this, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit." See, I was in control of my life, God, but I'm not in control any longer because I can't go anywhere. God, you give real life. You brought up my life from the pit. We get this imagery of the prodigal son. Jonah is at the bottom of the sea. Could he go down any further? No. You know, I have a confession to make. I'm really addicted, and no pun intended, to the TV show Intervention. And anyone else seen the TV show Intervention? Okay, it's on A&E, and for those of you who don't watch TV, right, let me explain the show. So what they do is it's really a documentary about addicts, you know, drug addicts, alcoholics, folks with eating disorders, codependents, whatever. And it's really a documentary, and what they do is they find these addicts and they follow them around and just film their life. And you just see the most crazy things, you know, drug addicts who are just strung out and alcoholics who are drinking mouthwash, and it's just really sad. And then meanwhile, the family is planning an intervention, right? And so the drug addict or the alcoholic comes into a room, it's all being filmed, and he walks in or she walks in and his whole family's there, and they go, "What's going on?" And everyone with just tears are just going, "Oh, your addiction is killing you. It's killing us." And the kids are crying. And everyone's crying. And finally, the addict is crying. And I'm sitting there watching. Of course, you know what I'm doing. I'm crying too, right? that's a no-brainer. And then usually a counselor will look at the addict and they'll say, "Are you ready for an intervention? Are you ready to get help?" And most times the addict will be like, "Yeah, I'll get into a rehab, I'll go to treatment," and they'll film that addict going to treatment. Sometimes the addict says, "No way, I'm not going anywhere," right? And then they'll film the addict in treatment and rehab. And then at the end of the show, when you think it's done, a black screen comes up, and it's an epilogue, and it's, you know, white writing, right? And it gives you an update of how the addict is doing. And you're always kind of going, "Oh gosh, is the guy going to make it? You know, is the girl, oh, what's going to happen to that lady?" And sometimes it's great news, right? You know, so-and-so has been sober for 6 months and it's just doing great and they got their kids back and all is well. But a lot of times the image comes up and the addict is, you know, it will say something like, you know, "This person relapsed 2 days ago and blah, blah, blah." And it's just a very interesting show. And the reason why I tell you that story is because there was a scene of a show that I saw that just seared in my mind. And so it was a story of this young man who just had a terrible upbringing, right? And he was an alcoholic. And he wasn't that old, probably in his 20s. But they're filming him, and he's on his bed, and he's totally, completely wasted, right? And he looks at the camera, and he says this to the camera. He says, "This is what it looks like when you have no hope." And I sat there, and I was like, "You got to be kidding me. This young man has no hope? How miserable must he be?" And I'll never forget that scene because that young man hit rock bottom. And as that epilogue came up, I said, "Oh God, I pray that he's doing really well." And sure enough, you know, he went back to school and someone saw the show and gave him a scholarship to go to college. And the guy's doing great. I'm like, "Oh, thank you, God." Right? But it must be terrible when you hit rock bottom. See, there's one thing I know that is true of all addicts. That in order to get clean and sober, in order to really change, you have to hit rock bottom. See, rock bottom is that place where you finally realize that you have no power over your addiction, over your disease, and you are absolutely helpless to control it. Rock bottom is a place where you are tired of being tired and tired of trying, and you finally give over everything to your higher power. Rock bottom is the belly of a fish. But the great thing from Jonah's prayer is that when you hit the pit, as Jonah says, or when you hit rock bottom, the only way to look is what? Up. Up. The only way to look is up. See, sometimes it takes the belly of a fish experience to get us to that place of change, that place of repentance, that place of total dependence on God. For Jonah, watch this. For Jonah, hitting rock bottom and being in the belly of a fish was exactly what he needed. See, Jonah's greatest fear, getting swallowed by a fish, was also his saving grace. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says this, The way we learn something is more influential than the something that we learn. And that's why I think rock bottom is a significant place. And so maybe you've hit rock bottom. Maybe you're in the belly of a fish. And can I just encourage you? Maybe it's the thing that God is using to get your attention. Is it fun? No. Is it terrible? Yes. But maybe your belly of a fish, your rock bottom, is the thing that God is using to force you to a place where you say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. All I can do is pray. James Boyce, a pastor that I read frequently, who's no longer alive, says this. He says, Jonah found the mercy of God in his misery. While he had forsaken God, God had not forsaken him. And that's the truth. When you're in the belly of a fish, God will not forsake you. All right, verse 8 and 9. Jonah says this in his prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then he just shouts this. This is what the Hebrew really should say. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And I just love how Jonah ends his prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so great truth number 4, simply this. God is salvation. We sang about his salvation this morning. But let's go back and look. And Jonah says something interesting in verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols. And I was stumped at that. And I said, why is Jonah talking about idolatry? You know? And another question is, well, what was Jonah's idol? Does that make sense? And as I looked at this, I was reminded of John Calvin, you know, the great reformer. And he said this about idols. He said, John Calvin, he saw that the human heart was a relentless and efficient factory for producing idols. So what was Jonah's idol? Maybe comfort? You know, God, I'm a prophet of God. I got it made. Things are good. And you want me to go where? Are you kidding me? I'm comfortable, God. I'm not going. Matter of fact, I'm going to go on vacation to Tarshish. That sounds much better. Maybe Jonah's idol was the idol of self. Maybe Jonah was a prideful man. He's loved himself. I'm a prophet of God, people. You know, they need to listen to me. You want me to go where? Oh, no, God. I'm in control. All right? I'm going to go over here. Maybe Jonah's idol was prejudice. I think it was. I think, in fact, Jonah's idol was intense patriotism. And that's going to come out clearly in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah loved the fact that Israel was God's chosen people. And guess what? He didn't want anyone to share in that. And we're going to see that in a couple of weeks. In verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to those idols, though, forsake their hope of steadfast love. I think what Jonah is saying is this. Idols in our lives rob us of the blessing of God. So if your idol is comfort or money or possessions, or whatever it is that you worship and bow down to other than God, those idols will ultimately rob you of the blessing of God. They did for Jonah. But then Jonah says something, just it blew my mind in verse 9. He says, but I, with the voice of what? Thanksgiving? Jonah, you're in the belly of a fish. You should be crying out to God saying, oh God, save me. Oh God, what are you doing? Oh God, rescue me. But Jonah doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving. This prayer of Jonah is a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not a prayer of lament. And that's what I thought it should be. But Jonah says, no, I'm going to thank God no matter what my hell is. No matter what this belly of a fish is going to do. No matter what happens, I'm going to thank God. Jonah finally yielded to God's will. And that's why he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah says, you know what, God, I made some promises. And wink, wink, if you spit me out of here, I'm going to make good on those promises. I'll go to Nineveh, God. And then he ends with a great line. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Could anybody save Jonah? No, physically, right? No, he was at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a fish. No one could physically save Jonah. Could anyone save Jonah spiritually other than God? No. So Jonah says, and he shouts, salvation is God. Hope is never lost because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah finally gets it. He finally says, God, if you're going to save me, only you can do it. And God, I've been running from your presence. I've been in my hell in Sheol, but God, I don't want to lose sight of you. I want to be with you in your temple forever. Jonah gets the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is possible only because God makes it possible. Salvation is of him. And Jonah finally realizes that he needs God's grace and mercy just as much as the pagan sailors did that we saw last week, and just as much as the evil Assyrians do, and we'll see that next week. And so Jonah responds just like the sailors do. What does he do? He offers sacrifices to the Lord. Salvation is from God. And in a room this size, in a church this big, my question for some of you is, have you ever responded to God's grace and forgiveness? Have you ever said, God, salvation is yours? Matthew 1:21 in the Gospels says that Jesus will save people from their sin. Matthew 1:21 makes it clear that salvation is in Jesus. And then later in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not from ourselves, it's from God, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a free gift of God in Jesus Christ. And we've all run from God. It's true. We learned that last week. But God provided salvation through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. So let me just encourage you. If you have not put your faith and your life and your trust into the only one who saves, man, what are you waiting for? Don't wait till Easter, right? We're going to hear that story. We're going to hear about the resurrection. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. So God hears our prayers. God is sovereign. He is in control. God gives real life, and God is salvation. And let's wrap up and look at verse 10. This is not the prayer any longer, but I don't want to lose this verse because we tend to read over it. Verse 10 says this, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I love it. And lesson number 5 is this, God restores. God restores. And I get this picture of you know, imagine that you're sunbathing on a beach right off the Mediterranean. And all of a sudden, this huge fish comes out, and you're like, ah! And after you're done screaming, a man gets vomited out on. That's going to radically change how, you know, what you think about God, right? But what humility Jonah must have faced. I mean, here is this man of God who's now vomited on a dry land, right? I mean, I'm sure he walked a little crooked after that, right? I'm sure his skin was a little blotched because of the gastric juices of the fish, I'm sure, right? But the great thing is that God restores Jonah's ministry. This is a new Jonah that's vomited on the dry land. This is a Jonah who is now saying, God, I give it all to you. And we're going to see next week that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, right? And what does Jonah do? He doesn't run. He goes, I'm going to Nineveh, right? This is a new Jonah. This is a new Jonah. God is in the restoration business. He loves to restore people. He loves to take broken people and put them back together, to take broken marriages and heal them. God is in the restoration business. And so he restores Jonah into his ministry, right? Some people could easily argue that Jonah, right, was far from God, that Jonah ran from God, that how could God do this? But as we're going to see next week, and I'm already stealing my thunder from next week, but God is a God of second chances, third chances, and 999th chances. And so God restores Jonah's ministry. Maybe for you, what are you hoping that God restores in your life? Maybe a friendship, maybe a relationship. Maybe some of you, you're hoping that God restores your ministry, your marriage, your health, your peace. God is in the restoration business. And so the question that we looked at this morning is this. What do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? In other words, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And the answer is you pray. And that's, I guess, not like a, woo, that's an amazing answer, Rob. Pray. but you pray to the God who hears. You pray to the God who is sovereign, who is in control. You pray to the God, the only God, who gives real, abundant life. You pray to the God who is salvation. And finally, when you pray to the God who restores. That's the God that we pray to. Prayer is this great responsibility that we have, but it's also a great privilege that we have to come to the Almighty and say, God, here it all is. Here it all is. I'm going to invite Fred and his girls and Rosalie to come up, and we're going to sing a song. They're going to sing a special song to us, and I asked them to do it. The song is called When I Don't Know What to Do. And it's a great song by a pastor named Tommy Walker down in Southern California. Missy and I actually went to their church for a while. And, you know, this Tommy Walker, if you don't know him, he's really a white guy, but really a black man lives inside of him. He is like soulful and he just has a great voice, and he's a great songwriter. And, man, he's amazing. But let me just read to you some of these words, and then Fred is going to sing them to us this morning. Tommy says this in his lyrics. Lord, I surrender all to you, to your strong and faithful hand. In everything I will give thanks to you, I'll just trust your perfect plan. And the chorus is, when I don't know what to do, I'll lift my hands. When I don't know what to say, I'll speak your praise. When I don't know where to go, I'll run to your throne. When I don't know what to think, I'll stand on your truth. And then verse 2 says, Lord, I surrender all. Though I'll never understand all the mysteries around me, I'll just trust your perfect plan. And it goes back into the chorus. So would you just sit back and relax? And if you get the song, feel free to sing it. But Fred, take it away.